Well, thanks, Pastor Mike. It's good to see all of you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor here at Symphony Church. Delighted to be worshiping with you. Let's take 2 minutes to welcome one another. Let's rise from our seats and let's get to know some of the people we're worshiping with. At least try to meet three new people. Introduce yourself to three new people that you don't know today. All right, let's come back together. So, as we begin the fall, I wanted us to take a little time, actually to just reflect and remember why we're here, why we do what we do. At Symphony, we have a mission statement. If you know it, go ahead and say it out loud with me, but you can read it behind me on the screen. It's to raise up kingdom workers transformed by Christ to serve the world. Everything we do at Symphony is because we want to raise up kingdom workers transformed by Christ to serve the world. That's the reason we launched our new family service this morning at 9 a.m. We were worshiping next door. It's the mission for our young adult ministry, for our college ministry. It's the mission for our microchurches. We want to raise up kingdom workers transformed by Christ to serve the world. And it's been a while since we've talked about this vision of our place in the world. So for the next 3 weeks, we're just going to break this statement down. And we're going to start with the first part, kingdom workers. What do we mean by that? Well, let's go to Scripture, specifically to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 9, and we're going to read 35 through the end of the chapter. It's not long. 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful to worship together because we know you are here. We know that in a very special way, your presence is with us right now as we worship. Your presence is with us in a different way as we go forth from here. But Lord, we just take this opportunity to just open our hearts to you and ask that you would speak, that you would lead us, God, into your kingdom. And as we talk about what that means today, I pray that you would enlighten our minds, but that you would also stir our hearts so that we would become Lord, involved in all that you are doing or whatever it is that you want us to be part of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read verse 35 again. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We'll pause right there. Now, most of you are familiar with the word gospel. That's an old English word that means good news. Almost always when Christians talk about the gospel today, it has to do with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we tell the gospel story, there's usually a cross somewhere in there. We might even say something about going to heaven. But when Jesus is preaching here, he was very much alive, right? None of his followers actually knew that a cross was even coming. So what was the gospel that Jesus preached? I don't know if you've ever thought about this question. Well, Matthew says right here that it was the gospel of the kingdom. Everyone say kingdom. Now, that may kind of sound strange to say out loud because it's not a word or a concept that we're very familiar with here in the United States. I remember my days as a seminarian puzzling over this concept, trying to understand what Jesus was talking about. Exactly. And then praise God, I was invited to authors and theologians like N.T. Wright and Dallas Willard and pastors like John Ortberg, who helped me to understand what the kingdom was, biblically speaking. And much of my teaching today originates with them. The gospel of the kingdom, or as Matthew specifies elsewhere, the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you put it that way, now that we're talking about heaven, well, of now, that does sound a little bit more familiar, right? Except that when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't talking about some geographic place we go to when we die, far, far away, right? And certainly that wasn't what was going on in the minds of Jesus's listeners when they heard this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, or otherwise translated the kingdom of God. You see, we're not talking about heaven per se. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And that concept goes back to the prophets, to Isaiah, who talked about the good news being that our God reigns. Now tell your neighbor, your God reigns. Now, what does that mean? And why is it good news? Well, the idea here is that there is a sphere, a realm, a reality in which everything that God wants to happen happens, in which everything pleases God. It's what Dallas Willard calls the range of God's effective will. Okay, that's the kingdom of heaven. It's where everything is as God wants it to be. That's the reality of heaven. That's the reality for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and their relationship with one another and for the angels. Now, when God created human beings, part of what he did was he gave each of us our own kingdom, okay? He gave us choice. He gave us agency. If you think back to the book of Genesis, you'll remember that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion." Dominion is a kingdom word. And the idea here is that we have our own little kingdoms, where what we say goes, right? We have our own range of our effective will. And let me try to illustrate that for you. I get into my car, and when I turn on the radio, the stations are all preset to the stations that I enjoy listening to. The seat moves so that it is positioned just how I want it to be positioned. The mirrors are just how I want them to be. There's a little box of Icebreakers Duo Mints waiting for me in the console. Why? Because that's my kingdom. I walk into my office and my books are all arranged just the way that I want them to be. My monitors, my remote keyboard, my mouse waiting to be plugged into my laptop. Why? That's my kingdom. Okay? It's the range of my effective will. Things are just the way that I want them to be, even if it looks chaotic. Okay? That is, until the kingdom of Sunny invades
and cleans up my area, which I always welcome, by the way. I should say it's more of a diplomatic exchange than an invasion. But the idea here, right, is that I have a kingdom. You have a kingdom. And part of our kingdom is actually our bodies. God says, let us make man in our own image. And when you look at a baby, you see them learning to move their arms and legs, right? They're learning that they actually have a kingdom. They have a range of effective will. And that's such a precious thing. And it's such an important part of our development. And part of what it means to be human is that we can extend our kingdoms, and then they merge and they intersect, right? And as they merge and intersect, they form families, neighborhoods, school systems, corporations, countries, right? And when you put all of that together, you have, practically speaking, what the Bible calls the kingdom of the earth, okay? That's the kingdom of the earth in which we live. Now, question, how are things going in the kingdom of the earth? There are some bright spots. There are some beautiful things to appreciate, right? The joy on Coco Gauff's face when she won the U.S. Open, right? The joy I got to witness last night as two of our people, our brother and sister, got married. Joy. But we also have to admit, if we're really objective about it, things aren't going so well in the kingdom of the earth, right? Just look in our city. In this city, homelessness, poverty, drug addictions, human trafficking, violence, and that's just a small stretch of Boston called the Methadone Mile. There's a growing refugee crisis, growing financial disparities, growing health disparities. There was a study done a few years ago that pointed out that the life expectancy of residents in the Back Bay area, so just like a mile away, was 92 years old. The life expectancy of a resident of Roxbury, which is just a couple of miles away as well, was 59 years old. That's a 33-year difference just based on your zip code, just a couple of miles away. That's the kingdom of the earth. And what humanity has always been doing is waiting for someone who can fix it, right? Maybe a new city council will help. Maybe the new mayor will do something. The people of Israel had been waiting. And then this rabbi comes, and they've been waiting for this. Actually, we've all been waiting for this. This rabbi comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says it, Matthew 3, verse 2, 4, 17, and also 10, 7. This was the crux of Jesus' message. This was his gospel. The kingdom. Life together with God. In God's presence. That life has now become available down here on earth to ordinary people. And that's what Jesus promised. He says, actually, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, which doesn't mean that God is far away, by the way, because God is all around. God is closer than you can imagine. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, God become bigger in our imaginations and in our experience of reality. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Jesus explains, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom, as we said, is the range of his effective will. Everything happening just the way it happens in heaven. And Jesus says, pray for that kingdom to come. We often think of the good news as being one day we will go up there, right? But that wasn't the thrust of Jesus's good news. His good news was that up there is coming down here. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Grace is coming. Justice is coming. Joy is coming. Good news. Now, it's not here in its fullness yet, and we can see that. And that's why we have to keep praying. But it's coming. There will be opposition. There are other kingdoms that defy it, that compete with it, including perhaps our own kingdom. But it's coming. And as Isaiah says in chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him the one who brings this good news. The question that Israel was waiting to see the answer of was, whose feet will it be? Whose feet will come and bring this good news? Isaiah goes on to explain. He says, one day, someone will say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn. So who's going to bring the good news? The Lord's anointed. Okay? The word in Hebrew, that phrase is Messiah, the anointed one. The Greek translation, anyone know? Christos, the anointed one. And you may remember that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he asked for the scroll of Isaiah, and then he read these words. And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Mic drop. It's me. I am him, right? I am the Lord's anointed. Who's this good news for? It's for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, those who mourn, those who can't end their social media posts with hashtag blessed, right? The ones who thought that they were a million miles away from God, away from the blessed life, the outsiders, the broken, the oppressed. Or put another way, who's it for? It's for everyone. It's for anyone, right? And that's part of why this is staggeringly good news. It's for anyone, everyone, for you, for me. We can all be part of it. If you want, you can get in on this. That's what the world's been waiting for. And as you know, one day, a poor carpenter turned rabbi walked among the people of Israel, and he said, it's come. And as he walked in their midst, he saw people desperately hurting, and he began to touch them, and their bodies were made whole. People who had been under spiritual oppression, under the grip of darkness, were liberated. And what I want you to know is that's the kingdom at work. God's will being done on earth, just as it is done in heaven. That's not Jesus doing amazing, cool stuff because he happens to be God. He's demonstrating the reality of the kingdom. What he does is he proclaims it, and then he demonstrates it, specifically by healing every disease and every affliction. And we see that in his ministry. Lepers who no one else would touch would come to them, and he would touch them. A paralyzed guy who was brought to him, his friends were so desperate that he be brought to Jesus. They made a hole through the roof so that he could be let down to Jesus. A blind guy who had been reduced, as many who were blind in those days, and sometimes still are, had been reduced to just begging on the side of the road, Jesus healed him also. People who didn't have enough money for doctors or medicine or care would come from all over. Desperate parents would bring their children, the anxious, the depressed, the alone, and the afraid, coming with this rising hope that they might be seen by Jesus and helped by Jesus. And Matthew says this wonderful thing. He says that Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion. Not judgment, not superiority, not disdain. He had compassion. Because he saw their condition. Compassion is the nature of God's kingdom. It's God's broken heart as he surveys the brokenness of this world. And Jesus looks around and he sees the crowd and he sees the people in the crowd. There's an orphan. There's a poor woman who's been forced into prostitution. There's a Pharisee who's all confused. He wants to love God, but he's confused about how to do it. There's a Roman soldier that everyone hates. There's a widow that nobody notices. She has no money. She's so vulnerable. There's a rich young ruler. Everyone wants to be like him. Everyone envies him, but no one knows what's going on inside his heart. And Jesus sees all of these people, and he has compassion. They were harassed, the Bible says, with all the pressures that we're harassed by. right? They were helpless before the power of sin all around them and inside of them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he healed them. And he preached the good news of the kingdom, that through him, life with God was now possible for people who never thought they could qualify. That by grace, your sins can be forgiven, that your guilt can be removed, and your idols can be overthrown. And this can be true for you. You can have a fresh start every morning. You can have a heavenly Father who watches over you with care every night. You can have a family to belong to. You can have a spirit to guide you. You can have a purpose to inspire you. You can have eternity to look forward to. You can have hope. Jesus would talk about this wherever he went. Matthew says that he went to all the towns and the villages, and he's talking about the range of his ministry. He mentions villages. Village was so small that it didn't count as a town. The idea is that there's no place too small for Jesus to go. No person so unimportant that Jesus doesn't want to preach and demonstrate the kingdom to. He's preaching and he's demonstrating the kingdom. And then one day, we read here, he turns to his disciples and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And he says this because he's filled with compassion. It's like he's had enough. As my old hero Popeye would say, "That's all I can stands, and I can stands no more." Right? It's this frustration. Right? He says, right now, we're in the middle of sheep without a shepherd. People are alone, afraid, confused, harassed, helpless, hellbound. But there could be a harvest. There could be a harvest of redeemed humanity that would bring joy to heaven and bring heaven to earth. We could see a harvest of reconciliation that would deliver people from all the hatred and all the violence that's still going on in our world. We could see a harvest of generosity so that instead of there being impoverished parents who can't feed their starving children, everybody could have enough. We could see a harvest of righteousness that would mean that our character is being restored and redeemed. But Jesus says there's a problem. The harvest is enormous, it's immense, it's record level, it's huge, but the problem is the size of the labor force. All right, how big was the labor force at this point? Well, it was tiny. Really, at this point, it's just one guy. It's just Jesus. And he looks at the harvest around him, and he knows if the workers are not available, then the harvest will never be gathered in. The harvest will be lost. So what should we do? Jesus says, pray. My friends, pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest, because it's God's harvest, he's the one who's at work in the human lives, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out, and then he uses a rather interesting word, laborers. We could also use the word workers, right? Not consultants, not experts, not supervisors, not spectators, not consumers, not VIPs, CEOs, MVPs, MBAs, right? Just this very humble word. Laborers or workers. Now, you're all very smart people here, so let me ask you a question. What does a worker do? I think I heard something. Can you shut it out? Work. Yeah, apparently the rest of you aren't a very blue-collar kind of crowd, right? Workers work. And Jesus had a lot to say about this, right? He said, I have to be about the work my Father sent me to do. He says in John 9, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And it's really simple. We're to be workers. And what that means is we listen and we notice. And we encourage, care, share, give, serve, come alongside, witness, love. Jesus said to his friends, guys, you need to pray. You have to pray that God will send out workers, spiritual workers, kingdom workers, because my heart is breaking. And the human race is like sheep without a shepherd, and so we have to pray. And the disciples, the 12 disciples, pray. God, send out workers. And in the very next verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, God has Jesus send out workers. Do you know who Jesus sent out? The 12 disciples who prayed, God, send out workers. So that's a real dangerous prayer, maybe, to pray. But this is crucial. You see, Jesus had this mission. He had this idea. He's the one who started it. He went on it. It was going really well. It was the best that one man could do. And he was doing it because his heart was broken at the shape of our world. Jesus had a mission. And then one day, what we see happening here is that he invited some people to join him in it. And John Ortberg said this: Jesus did not start a church and then give it a mission. Jesus started a mission and then gave it a church. Now, sometimes we can think of churches as places or communities that exist for their own sake. And maybe, just maybe, that church has a missions department. Maybe they send out some people to do good things. But that's not the church that Jesus had in mind. Jesus didn't start a church and give it a mission. He started a mission, and then he invited a church. The church, friends, doesn't exist for us alone. It exists for those who aren't part of the church. Pastor David Platt talks about a ship that was built 60 years ago to be the greatest troop carrier in U.S. naval history. It was called the SS United States. It was designed to carry 15,000 troops faster and farther than any other ship in military history. And I found a picture of it right here. It never was used to carry troops. It was such a remarkable ship that it got turned into a luxury liner for celebrities and for heads of state. It contained 600 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, and the comfort of being the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship for wealthy patrons who wanted to enjoy first-class service. It was designed to be a troop carrier, to have a mission. But it got turned into a luxury liner for consumers. And in case you didn't know where this was going, that's not a good thing when that happens to a church. Amen. We have a mission. The church is just a troop carrier. I want us to imagine, what if Jesus was looking at our city? We don't really have to imagine that he's looking at our city. We know he's looking at our city, but I want you to imagine, what does he see? If he were to walk around the towns and villages of Greater Boston and we were to go with him and see what he was seeing and feel what he was feeling, do you think Jesus would look at us or look at Boston and say, mission accomplished? I don't think so. I think he would see more spiritual confusion and isolation than ever before. More marriages breaking up, the gap between rich and poor getting wider and more painful. I think he'd see lives being cut off before they even really began. Babies being born out of wedlock without a family to care for them. I think he'd see more people living in isolation without anybody to love them. Addictions on the rise. Young girls with social anxiety disorders, all kinds of pain over what society says is beauty and significance and belonging. All kinds of people enslaved by online pornography. I think you see fear-ridden neighborhoods all over and understaffed and under-pressure school districts. You see anxious college students who are terrified that maybe they're not going to be able to keep up, and hopeless high school dropouts who are afraid life has nothing for them. I think you'd see workaholic parents and lonely retirees, and you'd see a lot of fear. Fear of aging, fear of failure, fear of not having enough, fear of death. But he would also see the church. You see, this community of people who know God, we say we know God, who know the grace of being forgiven and being loved, a community that's been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and wisdom that comes from the scriptures. And there's nothing in the world like the church. I think Jesus would say, hey, church, do you see what I see? Do you feel what I feel? Do you see the harvest? We're not a church with a mission. We're a mission that's been given a church. Whatever it takes to reach, to have compassion on a people who are helpless and pressured like sheep without a shepherd, that's what we want to do. So here's my ask for today. If you know God, can you pray, God, send workers. God, raise up workers, right? Not just consultants or supervisors, spectators or consumers, right? God, will you send out workers into the harvest, into the field that could become redeemed humanity on this earth? Can you pray for that? God, send out workers. And then, if you have courage and compassion, would you ask, God, can you show me how I can join in? What if every person who called themselves a follower of Jesus, who's part of our community, were just surrendered to this idea of having a moment by moment with God life on this earth, where every moment we're just praying, God, let your will be done right here around me as it is in heaven. What might happen? What might happen? Will you pray? Will you look to see what God, where God is at work around you and in you? Maybe it's where you're volunteering. Maybe it's in a gift you haven't used. Maybe there's an idea that you have, an area of need that your heart is breaking for. Compassion. Maybe God is giving you some abilities or giving you some abilities or some potential, actually kingdom potential. Will you look at all that and say, God, send out workers and make me one. Just to highlight a possible couple of avenues, what if you were to join our education initiative? For those of you who don't know what that is, we have a partnership with two Boston public schools, the Edison School in Brighton and the Henderson School in Dorchester. What if you decided just 1 hour a week, I'm going to go support and tutor young students, or I'm just going to go support some stressed out teachers, or new opportunity for this year, I'm going to help an immigrant mom learn English. You can let us know you're interested on the connection card, and our, two of our deacons, Sam Wu and Chrisonia Wong, will get back to you. Or what if you were to look at the Methodo Mile and decide, I want to be part of making it a miracle mile. I see the image of God in my brothers and sisters who are there, and I'm going to walk alongside and love on people who've lost hope. What if a movement began? Moving through our church and every church in Boston, such that every single person in Boston, every single student in our neighborhoods, in our university campuses, every single person in this city knew at least one alive, vibrant, Jesus-following, non-weird Christian, right? He's just a worker for the harvest. That's why we're here. We're asking God to raise up kingdom workers through us. Let's pray. Lord,